You want to hear a joke? I can't. It's in my contract. I have to. It's not that I want to tell the joke. It's in the contract. Do you know at one time it was actually illegal to tell jokes in a church from a pulpit? That's true. Yeah, I'm actually wanted in a couple of states. I can't go back to Michigan. I mean, it's. I've never been in Michigan, so I'm not picking on Michigan. Well, here it is. One Sunday before the time of singing, the pastor made this announcement to the congregation. He said, things have been pretty tough financially, and we can use some extra funds, so we're going to take a special offering this morning. And I know it's a sacrifice for you, but please give as generously as you can in this offering because, you know, we really need some help. And then to kind of give people the incentive, he said, whoever gives the most in this offering, I'll let them pick 3 hymns. And so they took the offering, and when he looked in the offering plate, there was a $1,000 bill in the offering plate. He said, this is wonderful. This has to be the most that was given. We want to thank this person who gave so sacrificially. Who gave this $1,000 bill? And a little old lady in the back, very shy old lady, very saintly old lady in the back. And she raised a hand very slowly. And he said, bless you, dear. He said, come to the front. We want to thank you. And she came up to the front, and he thanked her. And then he said, well, you could pick 3 hymns. And her eyes opened up, and she turned around to the congregation and said, I'll take him and him and him and the boy. And now you know why it's illegal to tell jokes in church. The title of today's message is Live Worship. It looks like live worship, but live worship is what we just did up here. The title of the message is Live Worship. From Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I want to read that to you, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you want to follow in your Bibles, that's fine. If you want to follow in the same translation that I'm reading, it's in the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that God has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been teaching theology, doctrine. And his greatest announcement in those chapters is the way of salvation, the forgiving of sins and the giving of eternal life, which is also known as grace. And he says that it's a gift that is given, received by faith alone. And this is the theology that he's been teaching in the beginning of Romans. That salvation is, it can't be earned. You can't earn salvation. You just humbly thank God and receive it by faith alone, with thanksgiving. God desires, God is yearning to have a relationship with you. And he has done all that he has told he can do to make that possible in your life. And it starts by accepting Christ, by accepting his Son. God sent his Son to forgive us by dying for us on the cross. And that's the beginning of him wanting to have this relationship. He wanted to get the sin out of the way so he could have a relationship with us. And so he has done that. He has sent his son. He said, just accept my offer. Accept my son. I want to have a relationship with you. So salvation is not earned. In some ways, I guess we could say it's not even deserved. But we don't do anything. Rather, we trust in what God has done for us by the sacrifice of the Son. That's it. That's salvation. And Paul has concluded this doctrinal part of this letter to Romans in the first 11 chapters. And now he's going to get practical. He does this in a lot of his letters. You'll see that he does that. He talks first, he gives teaching first, and then he'll get practical. And that's what he's going to do from here. From chapter 12, it starts, and as you go through the rest of Romans, he gets practical. It's kind of like where the rubber hits the road, if you will. And he's going to take those doctrines and show them how we can apply them to our lives, how they could be applied, how they must be applied to our lives. Because the Bible does its most good when we do what it says, not just know what it says. And so that's what Paul does here now. He wants to tell us that you have to apply these things. You know, it's not going to do you any good. You need to know the truth, these truths, but they're not going to do you any good unless you apply them to your life. So he's going to help us to do that in these next chapters. And Paul makes this transition to go from these doctrines to explaining how these doctrines apply to our life. And he makes the transition by using a small three-letter Greek word that is pronounced oon. And it's translated in the New Living as "and so." In other translations, it's therefore. It'll say therefore. Maybe in the New Living, in the New International Version, it'll say therefore. And so this small word, oon, is between the doctrinal part and the transition to the practical part in Romans. And so it's like Paul is saying, my dear brothers and sisters, oon, therefore, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, because of all that I have taught you, because of me telling you all of God's mercy, because of all that God has done for you, for salvation is not based on pride and what we have done, but it's entirely on God's mercy. And now that I've told you all of these things, I beg you, I plead with you, I pray that you would give yourself entirely to God. Give yourself entirely to God based upon these things I told you God has done. Make a decision to give yourself to God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, live out and experience what you are theologically. And the results will be incredible, staggering, transforming. So in grateful recognition of God's infinite love, I encourage you, give yourself to God, completely devoted to God. Once and for all, give yourself to Him. The theological word for this is sanctification. And sanctification is both a decision that you make in a point of time, but then it's also a process that continues. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. He says to them, be a living sacrifice. And obviously what he has in mind are the Old Testament sacrifices, when animals would be sacrificed. In the Old Testament, there would be animal sacrifices. But an animal was worthless after it was sacrificed, except for the great barbecue that it would be after it was sacrificed. But there was a short-lived usefulness to the animals when they were sacrificed in the Old Testament. But now, Paul says, you're going to be a living sacrifice, ongoing usefulness, not an end to the usefulness as the animals were. You're going to be a living sacrifice because we die to nothing but sin. so that we might live to God. Continually, perpetually for God. He died and rose again for us. So, substitute sacrifices no longer do. They'll no longer do. God wants your life. Animal sacrifices, bulls, goats, and sheep, they will no longer do. It must be you. It must be you. Your whole self, useful to God, not losing your usefulness as the animals did. In the Old Testament, there was different kinds of sacrifices. We're going to reduce those to two. One is the sin offering. That was given before the Israelites were reconciled to God. It was in order that they might obtain forgiveness. And so this sin offering was given for that. You know, I was thinking this morning about how, I don't know if you've ever seen an animal butchered. It's a pretty gross thing, right? I guess it'd be pretty traumatic to watch the butchering of an animal. And maybe God wanted that to be seen, to realize how awful sin is. Maybe it was like, look at what, you know, there's got to be like blood all over the place. I mean, it's got to be a pretty gross thing, you know, pretty horrendous thing. And I think that God was saying, look how terrible sin is, that this kind of a sacrifice has to happen. And then after the sacrifice, the animal's put on a fire, and then the smell of that barbecue, like a sweet aroma to God, of this sin offering being made. So the one kind of offering was the sin offering, made before being reconciled to God. The second offering was a peace offering. Those were the sacrifices that were made after being reconciled, celebrating the reconciliation to God. And it's as if in the first part of Romans, Paul's telling us about needing this reconciliation with God and how that is obtained through faith in the sacrifice that Christ made, who is our sin offering. And now, in this chapter, Paul is saying, now that you have peace with God, there's a new offering that's to be made. And that offering is to be a living offering, a living sacrifice, the offering of ourselves. And when Paul says, give your bodies to God. When he says give your bodies to God, what he's saying is give your whole self to God. Your thoughts, your will, your desires, your plans, your emotions, your mind, every part of you, your whole self, give over to God. Completely trust Him and serve Him only. This offering of our whole selves, Paul says, that offering of yourself is an act of worship. It's an act of worship because it's pleasing to God, and that's what worship is. Because when you're taking every thought captive, and you're making it obedient to Christ. When you're making every word that comes from your mouth seasoned with God's grace so that it builds up others, doesn't tear down others. When every action is motivated by love, that is worship. That's how we live worship. When we think of worship, we usually think about what we're doing, we usually think of it in terms of like what we're doing here this morning. Coming to church, and we sing, and we pray, and we're in God's presence together, and we give our tithe to the Lord, and we hear the word preached, and we think of that in terms of being worship. But God doesn't want worship to be confined to Sunday morning in this building. He wants it to extend from what happens here, this religious part of our life. He wants it to extend to the all of our life, the whole of our life, every part of our life. That's what worship really needs to be. I want you to listen to Eugene Peterson's translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 from The Message. Here's what he says. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Worship is not a religious performance that we sit back and enjoy. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is giving your life to God. It's living your life for God. And you don't have to live your life for God in some kind of extraordinary way. It's just your everyday life. Just your ordinary, everyday life being lived for God. That's what He calls worship. Done not just in the church, but just every day, everywhere, wherever you are, all the time. All your thoughts, all your words, all your actions for God. That's being a living sacrifice. Now, there's a problem with living sacrifices. Someone has said this: the main problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. You get that, right? You know, we're supposed to be consumed for God on this altar, but you know what happens, right? We want to kind of crawl off the altar. We don't want to keep on living for God. We kind of go back. You got to do the things that will keep yourself on the altar. Things like prayer, things like being in God's Word, reading the Bible, things like applying what God reveals to you in His Word, things like being, just taking time to be in God's presence. Do the things, stay away from the things that are going to tend for you to get off the altar, and do the things that will keep you on the altar, being a living sacrifice. Just as soldiers sacrifice for their country in times of war, so Christians have to offer themselves for the kingdom of God. And this implies a constant sacrifice of the physical for the sake of the spiritual. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 9. He kind of changes the illustration to that of an athlete. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Let me read that again from the Message. Here's how he puts it. You've all been to a stadium and you've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. Amen. I don't know about you, but I am running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing it myself. Don't give up being a living sacrifice. Don't crawl off the altar. Don't stop being totally devoted to God. No napping. No sloppy living. Stay alert. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, the other thing Paul says about this sacrifice is not only that is it a living sacrifice, but that it's also a holy sacrifice. When we think of holy, we think of being set apart for God. Here it means literally being morally pure. Being morally pure. Our lives, like we sang, are our hearts being a sanctuary for God. Being a holy place for God. Our lives being a holy place for God. We recognize that everything should be given over to Him. We should be set apart for Him. To be a temple for Him. And that's what we are. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a very high price of his son Jesus Christ. So you must honor God with your body. Here's verse 19 in the Message. Don't you realize, or didn't you realize, that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? God paid a very high price to have this relationship with you. Don't squander that by living any way you please. Be a living sacrifice. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy, for it is written in the Scriptures, you must be holy because I am holy. A holy sacrifice, a holy life, that's the kind that's acceptable to God. And being acceptable to God is truly worship. So, and you know, and draw upon the power that you already have. God's Spirit is in you. Jesus is in you. Draw upon the holiness that he has, that's already in you. Continually live your life for God. It just makes sense. It's just the reasonable thing to do. When you think about all that God has done for you, if he is God, then praise him with your life. Honor him with your life. Obey him with your life. It's the reasonable, logical thing to do in view of God's gift of grace. Worship is any act done for God. Daily laying aside your own desires to obey God. Putting aside your wants for God's wants. Putting all energy and resources that you have at his disposal. Completely dedicating yourself to his service. That's worship. If he is God, and he has shown you mercy in Christ, then doesn't it make sense to live for him? Isn't it the least we can do? Give yourself, give your life to God. Verse 2 is a continuation of the thought of verse 1. And verse 2 tells us that to be consecrated, completely devoted to God, implies, number 1, don't conform. In other words, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform. This world, this age that we live in, is opposed to God's kingdom. It's in many ways opposite of what God wants. But you don't belong to the kingdom of this world. You belong to the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this world. But in Galatians it says, Jesus gave his life for your sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. So let me read verse 2 again. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What should you not do? You should not conform to the world. You should not do what they are doing, the things that are against God's kingdom. What should you do instead of copying the behaviors of the world? You should let God transform you. How do we do that? By changing the way that we think. You know, what you think is what you're going to do. What you believe, what you think, what you tell yourself, that's how you're going to act. So it's very important what you're telling yourself. Very important. And you're always telling yourself something. You just have to kind of get in touch with it and say, well, what am I telling myself? Let me tell myself the right thing. If I tell myself the wrong thing, I'm going to do the wrong thing. Let me tell myself the right thing. This whole process begins by accepting Christ. God comes into our life and he starts to change us so that we want to do God's will. He changes that in from the inside out. He changes that we want to think God's way and do things God's way. But then we must spend time with God. We must learn God's word and apply it to our lives. This is the whole process of what we called before sanctification. It's making that decision for God. He changes us. And then there's this process of taking what God teaches us and applying it. And when we do that, we will learn God's will for us. And God's will for us is good. God's will for us is pleasing. God's will for us is perfect. Not like the world. It's not perfect. It's not good. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. Let me go back to the message and let me read verse 2 from the message. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and then quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. The Phillips translation says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. God transforms us in an instant, and then begins the process of transforming us. Instead of yielding to the influences of the world that's going to make us like them, we want to change day by day. We want to change and go the opposite direction. And what Paul is describing here and in the chapters to follow is spiritual living, supernatural living, the kind of living that is worship. In his book, Romans, Grace, Truth, and Redemption, John MacArthur writes this: Christians who are living sacrifices in the service of God are godly, not worldly, transformed, not conformed, humble, not proud, helpful and generous, not stingy, unified with others, not divided from them, loving, not hypocritical and hateful, other-centered, not self-absorbed, enthusiastic, not blah, forgiving, not vengeful. God wants you, all of you, your heart, your mind, your time, your energy, your resources, your hopes, your dreams. He wants you. Put it all at His disposal. Why? Because He loves you. He knows what's best for you. His plan, His will for you is pleasing and perfect and good. And He knows that, and that's what He wants from you. And what you need to think about is that would things change in your life? If you were to live your ordinary, everyday life for God, what would change? What would need to change for that to happen? Because that is living worship. That is living for God. Don't conform to this world. It's going in the wrong direction. But be transformed by offering yourself to God. I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, I plead with you. In view of all that God has done for you, give yourself to God, completely to God. Not just a little bit, the best word that seems to describe the church in America today is the word lukewarm. We're not hot, we're not cold. You know what happens when you drink something that's lukewarm? You spit it out. Don't taste good. And that's what Jesus said. It's lukewarm. You've got to change things around. Offer yourself completely to God, not just in part. Completely to God. Because God's will for you, God's better plan for you, is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's pray together. Please take a moment. Be in God's presence. Maybe you need to hear Him speak more specifically of what would have to change so that you could live your everyday life for Him. in a more complete way, more devoted way. Maybe you need to speak to Him and just straighten some things out between you and Him today. God desires a closer relationship with you. He has done all He can. He's waiting for you to respond. Take a few moments. Speak to the Lord. Let Him speak to you. I'll close in prayer just a moment. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close our time together here in prayer, and we'll also pray for our meal together outside. And thank you for being here today. Please don't feel rushed. If you need to spend more time with the Lord, there's a room up here to the front, a prayer chapel, that you can have some more time to go into a quiet place and spend some more time with God. It's up here to the front on your right. And you're welcome to use that if you need to. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for us, that You have purchased us, redeemed us back to Yourself. And Lord, all You ask is that we would give our lives for You too. And Lord, we do love You, Lord, and we just want to love You better. We do give ourselves to You, Lord, but we want to give ourselves to You more fully. We do know You, Lord, but we want to know You better. Forgive us, Lord, for our lukewarmness when it comes to our faith. Anything that's worth giving our lives to is worth giving our lives fully to, Lord. We want to give our lives fully to You. We want to live for You, be living sacrifices, not just on Sunday worshiping You here, but worshiping You every day, every place, everywhere we are, Lord, by just obeying You, Lord, living for You, Lord. May we know Your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. Because we know that You have great things for us, that we just walk with You. Lord, I pray for each person that is here today, each family that's represented. I pray that You would bless each one, each family, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would be a people that people would know and say there's something different about them. I know that they are people that know Jesus. And they're not just playing games. They really are committed to Him. We want to be those kind of people, Lord. By Your grace, I pray that we will be. I pray, Lord, that You would bless our fellowship outside as we enjoy a time of having lunch together, a barbecue together. I pray that You would bless the food. You'd bless our fellowship. You bless our lives as we would bless You as we keep You in the center of all that we do today. Thank You, Lord, for this time. Jesus, I pray in Your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great week. If you have to leave us, but I hope you could stay right out back. God bless.